Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word. I pray now that I will be faithful to that written word, and that through it you will lead us to your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. After the trial and conviction of Wayne Cousins, Dame Cressida Dick recognised the precious bond of trust has been broken between the police and the public. The Sarah Everard case highlights the fundamental importance of trust in any relationship, be it between the public and its institutions, or its services, or between any two individuals. When Jesus spoke of receiving the kingdom of God as a little child, he is pointing to the precious trust that a small child naturally places in its parents. And he uses this to picture the simple trust that should be between us and God our Father. Successful marriage, too, of course, is built on the bond of trust. But sadly, many marriages are affected by the breaking of this precious bond. Infidelity, desertion, physical or emotional neglect or abuse. Each of these can severely weaken or even destroy a marriage. And of course, every effort should be made to restore the love and the trust that has been lost. When Jesus refers to the story of creation in Genesis, quoting, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," he is upholding the ideal of mutually loving and respecting monogamous, lifelong marriage partnership. He's clearly against easy, casual divorce, arguing that every effort should be made to restore what has been lost. Now, this is the context that we have today. You need to read Jesus in the context of his time. Divorce was easy. A man could write a certificate of dismissal and divorce his wife, leaving wives destitute, the prey of any man who came along. Think of the woman at the well. She had had five husbands, poor soul. And divorce was a hot topic of debate at the time. The Pharisees had two schools of thought. One said divorce was pretty impossible. The other, that a man could set aside his wife for anything as trivial as burning his dinner. So when the Pharisees test Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" this is the context that he's writing in. He's answering in. Now, I've said that Jesus starts by affirming the permanence of marriage. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This very hard-sounding rule, I believe, must be read, at least in part, in light of Jesus wishing to protect women in their vulnerable position of being open at any time to receiving a Moses-type certificate of dismissal. Well, that's Mark's gospel. So Matthew's gospel records the incident differently. Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So the way Matthew reports it, Jesus does recognise specific grounds for divorce, and therefore the right to remarry in such cases. Now when it comes to St. Paul, in his epistles, he makes provision for divorce on the grounds of desertion. In such cases, the hurt party is said not to be bound and therefore presumably free to remarry. Well, a very strong biblical case can be made for saying that when all the biblical material is weighed together, acceptable grounds for divorce can also be extended to cases of physical and emotional neglect or abuse. Well, of course, opinions differ. Historically, the church has taken a very hard line, seeking to uphold the sanctity of marriage. But for some time now, the Church of England has agreed that formally it's possible to recognise that remarriage in church for divorcees in certain circumstances is appropriate. It's left to the parish priest, in consultation with his bishop, to determine how to proceed in such circumstances. Care of children caught up in divorce and remarriage must be top of the agenda, but so also must be the lessons that can be learned from previous failures. No priest can be required to officiate at a marriage which would be against their conscience. Now, what is very clear is that the church has a vital role in preparing couples for good marriages, because the statistics are not very good. Currently, about a third of all marriages in England and Wales end in divorce. If the church is going to continue to play a part preparing couples for good, loving, lifelong marriages, I believe it's got to learn to embrace a ministry to those who have experienced the pain of divorce. Some marriages rightly come to an end, but there's no such thing as an easy, painless divorce. All parties struggle with hurt and forgiveness, and most probably a sense of failure and guilt. Divorcing people can be amongst the most hurting people there are around, and they need our love and our support. Now, it may have occurred to you that what I've been saying is just the tip of an iceberg of hot topics at the moment. I'm talking about identity, gender, sexuality, relationship. The Church of England has a project called Living in Love and Faith, which provides a much deeper delve into the biblical and theological material on these subjects. It's been written to invite discussion. Now, we're not all going to agree, that is for sure. But this project is, I think, a genuine attempt to explore what God's will for the future of his church is, and most importantly of all, will help us to learn how we can live together with each other even when we disagree. You can read about it on the Church of England website, and I'm sure there'll be stuff coming out from the diocese and the deanery before too long. If we want to have an accurate understanding of what the Bible says on such issues, We've got to stop throwing selected texts at each other and have the courage to look at the whole thing in the light of tradition and experience. As has been rightly said, a text without a context is a pretext. So often Christians have been guilty of being short-sighted and prejudiced in their Bible reading. History shows that the church has had to constantly grapple with Scripture to come to a better, fuller understanding of its meaning. Our Bibles are not the literal word of God that needs no interpretation. Our Bibles are the witness to the living word of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who came not to condemn, but to save. His life and his teaching were characterized by compassion, by forgiveness, by restoration, and by a new start for all. In whatever ways we look at this subject of identity, gender, sexuality, divorce, and so on, we must not let secondary differences separate us and damage our collective witness to Jesus Christ. Rather, we should learn to recognize and to trust the Christ in each other, so that together we can make him known in the world. We are called to love each other, seeking to see Christ in each other and learning to live together in peace. And trust is fundamental to this. Not only trust in the police or in the supply of our basics like petrol, but in each other. And most preciously of all, trust in God, our Saviour. Amen.